stanzas. I couldn't remember the word stanza to save my life. Somebody said, oh, those are stanzas, like in poetry, you know. So we have eight verse stanzas throughout the psalm. So it's an odd psalm, and because those divisions were made. And the divisions were made early on. It's not like, you know, when they wrote the Bible and put all the verses and chapters in. These were done on purpose early on when the psalm itself was written. And when David probably had an editor that put it together or put it together with a bunch of, day after day after day, like a journal. But it's the letters are headed with the 22 sections of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, funny how that worked out. The 22 sections, 22 letters. How did that happen? Well, I believe God set that up so that you could receive the blessing from the Hebrew language. Amen? From the Hebrew letters. As we read, this one is chet. Everybody say that. Yeah, you can say that. Just cover your mouth. Chet. Yeah, get a handkerchief. You can imagine how the Hebrews walked around saying, talking with those words, you know, spitting on each other. It's kind of a messy language. But they would do that. You know, what's exciting about the Hebrew language is it was dead, essentially. It kind of morphed into Aramaic as the time that Jerusalem was, when Jesus was in Jerusalem during that time, it was actually kind of morphing into Aramaic, and Aramaic began to be a kind of a broadly used language, and Biblical or ancient Hebrew actually kind of fell into disuse in the early centuries after Jesus, you know, about the 5th century. And when they came back to the land, they revived the language. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been to Israel, it's exciting to hear the people are actually speaking Hebrew. That's the language of the land. That's the only land that Hebrew is the national language. Well, you say, well, that makes sense. Well, yeah, they're the Hebrews, the Jewish people. But they, when they came into the land, they revived the language. And so very, as a living language. Of course, you know, we had Hebrew in our scriptures, in the law, and the prophets were written in Hebrew. But as a living language, a language which is spoken by the people to carry on the life of Israel, which was exciting to me. You know, when I went to Israel, only time I've been yet, but we had a guide who was from Chicago. She moved over there in 1967 after the 67 war. She and her husband, she was Jewish. She moved over there and had learned the language, and she was a tour guide. And it was just the funniest thing in the world to hear somebody speaking in a Chicago accent. And she'd be barking out orders to the tour people, you know, as we were, not us, but the, you know, her subordinates and what all. I thought it was the funniest thing in the world to hear Hebrew with a Chicago lilt. But it's not a lilt. Chicago doesn't have a lilt. It's got kind of it's harsh. But I just thought it was great. So Hebrew is awesome. This is the eighth letter of the Hebrew language. What do we associate eight with? New beginnings? All right. Praise the Lord. So chet is new beginnings. New beginnings. So let's look at this. Let's look at this portion of the Psalm 119. The one of the things about Psalm 119 is always every verse tells you about the Word of God. Gives you a direction to put your thought and your attentions on God's Word. Why would that be? Why is that important to God? Yep. That he would give you His Word, and He would say, why don't you read it? Not just hear something from somebody else, but that you would have the opportunity to read His Word. What a day we have to read His Word. I mean, books were unavailable in the past, except for priests and rabbis. And certainly until the printing press, I mean, everything was handwritten. How many books do you think there were? Very few. Today, how blessed are you to be able to go down to Mardell or click on Amazon? You can get 5 Bibles at once on Amazon if you wanted to. Amen? And we used to say, hey, you can go down to the bookstore. You don't even have to do that now. In fact, you could probably get one this afternoon You ever notice that? Amazon now delivers like, you know, you order, you click on it, and about 2 hours later, you got it on your front porch. It's an amazing thing. You know, they're not droning it there. They just got some little guy that it drives up in an unmarked vehicle, and you're wondering, who is that? Then you go out, and you look on your porch, and all of a sudden, oh, hey, it's there. So I'm excited. I'm excited. This, I mean, knowledge will go to and fro, God's Word promises, in the end days. So things are moving faster and faster, and I'll tell you what, you get the benefit and the blessing of it. Amen? You could say, well, you know, oh, the world's going to heck. You know, it is. That's okay. But for you, God's blessing you. God's using everything in this world that the enemy intends for evil. He's intending it for your blessing. And he's using it for your blessing. Are you excited by that? Because you could be depressed and you could go you know, get down on this thing and another thing. You know, you could watch the news. There's 24 hours of it now. People used to get depressed when it was only on at 5:30. Right? You know, I mean, people would go to work the next morning and talk about how bad Walter Cronkite was, you know, how terrible things were. You know, some of you may remember Walter. Some of you probably don't. Amen. But I tell you that all the news that's going on in the world, hey, things are still moving. Things are still going. God's still in control. He's still in charge. And I'm still having a good time. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's look at Psalm 119, verse 57. He starts out and says, "You are my portion. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion." Now, what could that be? What could a portion be? A portion could be like a serving of meat or a sustenance. It can be an inheritance. You are my portion. But ultimately what it is that he's talking to the Father, he's talking to the Lord, and he says, "You are my portion." You know, in other words, I'm not looking for an extra piece of cake. I'm not looking for an extra chicken wing or an extra something that will sustain me. You are my portion. So if we'll meditate on these things, and that's what he's talking about throughout when he talks about his word and his precepts and his statutes and his testimonies and his laws and his judgments. He's saying, "You, Lord, are my portion." Every day, I'm going to declare that he is my portion, because everything else that wants to try to come up, everything else that wants to try to make itself important in me, in my vision, within my purview, everything I'm looking at, my job, my family, my things that I own, or the things that I have, or the things that have been David taken from me, the things that were taken from me. You know, so, well, my portion got taken. My portion was eaten by, you know, eaten by worms or eaten by the enemies. No, he is my portion, and therefore my portion is always remaining. Amen? My portion always remains. I am never without my portion. I am never without my inheritance. My inheritance always remains. It's not like those things when the scripture says that don't put things away, your treasures away in bags with holes. Or don't make your treasure those things that moths can eat up, things of this world. But your portion is already settled. Isn't that right? My portion is already settled. I'm excited. I'm happy. And when things go south, south is good. Let's go south. Glory to God. Let's go south. When things go north, south, east, and west, doesn't matter what way things go, I'm already blessed. So David says, "You are my portion." See, you might not enjoy this as much as I do, but I just get more excited the more we talk about it, and the more we, yeah, because there's more. It's always deeper. It's always more. When you wade out into the ocean, you start out and you're covering your wet sand, and then you walk out a little further into the water, and your feet are covered, and then you walk out a little deeper, and you get up to your knees, and you know, you just get deeper and deeper, and there's more and more and more. And how deep is the ocean? How much do you have? Well, for me, it's infinite. Is that there is just more out there. That's God's provision. And we're just barely getting our feet wet. Huh? We're just barely getting our feet wet. He is my portion. Oh Lord, next portion of the next part of the verse. You're my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I have said. Now, I want you to begin to say things here. Yeah, I want you to begin to say what God's word tells you. Amen? I want you to begin to say what God tells you. Don't just think it. I want you to say it. I want you to say that the Lord is my portion. I have said, he says here, and I have said I would keep your words. Now, I want you to remember the word keep typically, especially in the Hebrew, is typically not like, okay, I'm going to do it. What you said, I will do. That's not what it is. That's not what the Hebrew word there means. It says to guard, to observe, and to keep as if you're keeping something that's, you know, valuable. Keeping something. Make sure you hold on to it and don't let it go. Not keep it in the sense of, okay, I'm going to do it. God said, do it. I'm going to do it. Well, you know, you can't promise that. You can't promise that. What you can do is say, Lord, I'm going to listen to your word, and I'm going to trust you. And you give him that, and then he begins to work that in you. All right? So he says here, so you're saying to the Lord, I have said that I would keep your words. I also always want you to be careful about that word keep, because we have a connotation of keep that puts the burden on us. That puts the burden on you. And you're saying, well, in the Old Testament, wasn't it? No. The Old Testament, the burden was always on God. Why? Because you go back and look at Abraham, and what was Abraham doing when God cut the covenant? Remember? He was sleeping. He was under the altar. He's 90 years old. You know, he's 90 years old. He's shooing birds away. He's just cut up all this meat. I mean, the guy is just worn out. You know, about the time God shows up with his lantern and his furnace, and his, you know, fire and the coal, Abraham is just, he's just gone to sleep. So that's you. That's you. When Jesus died, what were you doing? Shuddering in the back room. You know, they were shuddering in the back room when Jesus was dying. That's what they were doing. They weren't doing anything to help. You know, they weren't trying to get him off the cross. They were just crying. So Jesus did all the work, didn't he? Jesus does all the work. I have said I would keep your word. Everybody got that? Everybody know what keeping means now? All right, yeah, you'll forget later. I did. You just got to meditate on this all the time. Verse 58, look at that. I entreated, that is, you know, I asked, I prayed, I sought, I begged, I desired your favor. I entreated your favor or your face. I desired to see your face with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Well, David must have read his word, because there's mercy in his word. Amen? So his word is important to me because his mercy is important to me. See, his word is full of mercy. That's amazing. David knew that God's word was full of mercy, and it wasn't full of thou shalt or thou shalt not. Because David knew the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots had already been broken. He'd already messed up. Anybody here already messed up? Amen? I've messed up. You know, thou shalt and thou shalt not, you know, that's just kind of a given. Because God has removed the thou shalt and thou shalt not, and he decided to just come and live on the inside of me. Said, he can't do it, I'll do it for him. And you'll look at me and go, well, you're not doing it. Apparently Jesus isn't doing it either. No, but Jesus is moving. He's lived on the inside of me, and he's transforming and changing. He's doing things that you don't ever see, and he's also doing things that people don't even expect. He's doing things I don't expect. God is really working and manifesting himself. Amen? You may not see everything. Sadly, you may just see the junk. You may just, you know, you can't catch me when I've failed. You know, but God is using me daily, and I want you to know that God is using you daily as you trust him, as you keep his word, as you're keeping his word. James talks about the word of God, is that when you're looking at yourself, that's like looking in a mirror that just you see you. But when we're reading and meditating on God's word and his promise, what he's done, That is when things begin to transform and change, as you begin to change. It's not about you changing. It's about you worshiping and giving thanks to the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. You have an opportunity to be joyful and thankful, or you have an opportunity to be morose and depressed. Amen? By things that happen. I choose to rejoice. I choose to rejoice because I don't like, because the result of the other is pretty crummy. Because you know, then you're never happy. Then you're always waiting for something to make you happy. Amen. I'm already happy. Do I feel happy? Some days I don't. Doesn't matter. Because I know that what He has done, what He has promised. I know the things that He has called me to, and I can't do them. So I'm just thankful that to wake up every morning and be able to know that God's doing a great work. Be merciful to me according to your word. David's assessment of God's word is not thou shalt not, but it's mercy. Amen. I thought, listen to this, I thought on my ways, considered my ways, and immediately turned my feet to your testimonies. So I took a look at my ways, and it probably a better course of action is to trust in your testimonies. I considered my capacity, my ability, the direction that I go, the ability that I have to accomplish, and immediately I turned to your testimonies. I turned my feet. Amen. So, and what that word return there means is to turn about. It's repentance. It's a repentance. So though you considered your ways, you meditated upon His testimonies and you repented. What do you repent first? In your head. You repent first in your mind. You repent first in your mind. No, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is the Word of God. Wisdom is God's promise. First of all, your first repentance is from sadness to joy, from depression or from complaining to thanksgiving. That's your first repentance. Amen? I will enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise, being thankful unto Him and bless His name. Verse 60, I made haste and delayed not. Now you got two things going on there. I made haste. I immediately made haste to, hurried to make a change. I made haste and, what's the next one? Huh? Yeah, this is the participation part of the message. Delayed not. Yeah, right. It's not like I forgot. You're just waiting for the other foot to drop. I made haste and delayed not to, what's that next word? Keep. You remember that word? Uh-huh. To keep your commandments. To put your commandments on the inside of me so that they're in a lockbox, locked under lock and key, and they can't get out and they can't get away. Amen? So I'm happy, joyful all the time. I'm peaceful all the time. Why? Because I'm keeping that. That's the part I keep. It's not a do. It's not a work. I'm keeping that. That's the thing that doesn't get away from me. Amen. Hallelujah. So I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. I delayed not. See, a lot of times we'll delay, right? A lot of times I'm going to delay because I like to cultivate sad things. Anybody like that? I mean, you kind of meditate on stuff that's ugly. You meditate on stuff that's unpleasant. Why? Because you want to feel sorry for yourself. Well, how come that happened to me? You know. I didn't do anything. Well, there you go. I didn't do anything. You were sure you did. Yeah. Whether that applied to that, whatever that was going wrong, number one, you've always done messed up things. You know, come on, really. I mean, you know, Because did you qualify to get to for salvation through Jesus Christ's blood? I'm going to differ with that. Yeah, you did. Why? What's the one requirement to be saved? Sin. That's right. Yeah. That's right. He qualifies you. But I totally qualify because I'm a sinner. So he came for? Who'd he come for? Anybody else get in besides sinners? Nope. Nobody else gets in. Nobody gets in. You're preaching the other message. You're preaching the other message, Marion. Amen. Yeah, no, you totally qualify for the blood of Jesus. Because you're wicked. Well, I don't want to say that. That would be, then the people that I really think are wicked, I couldn't really talk to them. Because they're looking at me and thinking I'm good. And if I give up this good thing, then I can't really preach to them. Well, that's how most of Christianity is. I'm good, you're not. Why don't you come on and join my team? You're wicked and ugly, and I'm blessed, and I'm awesome, and don't you want to be like me? That's most of Christianity, right? But everybody knows that's the dirty secret. It's not true. The dirty secret is everybody's wicked. Christians who act good are really not if you go home with them or if you follow them, on into the evening or something, Or, when they're yelling at their husband, their wife, their kids, or things that are going on. Hey, it always happens. You're not that perfect person because Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you. He is transforming you and changing you. But I guarantee you, there are things that are just not really pretty that you just don't want to let people see. However, God is working on the inside of you. He's transforming you and changing you. Don't worry about When I say don't worry about the outward, people go, oh my gosh, what would happen if nobody worried about the outward? I mean, my gosh, we'd be all murderers and killers. Well, I thought you were Christians. You've got to have a Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You've got to be trusting Him to change you. Amen? And He does. And He does. You're being transformed. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Upon this, looking into the perfect law of liberty, we are changed from one degree of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Also James chapter 1, that looking in that mirror. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, begins to do the things that are in that law of liberty because you're looking at it, you're meditating on it, and you're not looking at yourself in the mirror. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you begin to just fail. You can't perform because you're looking at you. You're looking, how am I doing? Walking along like downtown, with those with the big plate glass windows. You'd walk downtown, and when you're a teenager, you kind of do this, and they had plate glass windows back then. And you'd walk back and see how you look. You look pretty good. Yeah. Looking pretty good walking downtown. Yeah, hope people see me. Hope people see how well I am doing today. Well, God doesn't, He's not interested in you looking because you're not doing anything. There's nothing you do. You just walk with Him and He does all. Amen? You walk with Him and He does everything. That just sounds impossible. You'd have to have a God for that. You'd have to have a God who actually could do something in you, change you. All right? Praise the Lord. So, he says, I made haste, verse 60, and delayed not. So don't delay. Don't delay to keep His commandments because all you're going to do is just sit there and you're not going anywhere. I just want to stay here and meditate on this bad situation for a while. Dave and his tools, he could meditate on the bad situation for a while. How many do that? Well, never mind. Don't do that. Don't raise your hand. How many you meditate on the bad situation? I don't know. Why do we do that? It's kind of like so we can get mad at somebody, blame God. A lot of people like to blame themselves. You ever notice that? Do you ever like to blame yourself for stuff that happened? See, you're not moving forward, are you? You're not walking in the joy of the Lord when that happens. You're just kind of treading water not even treading water. You're just going backwards. But he said, I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. Again, keeping those commandments, holding them, observing the commandments, observing God's provision and all of his promises. Those are his commands. Verse 61 says, the bands or the cords of the wicked have robbed me. The cords of the wicked have robbed me. In other words, here come the wicked trying to bind me and slow me down and stop me. And they have robbed me. That's their intent. Their intent is to rob me. But, and the but's not even in there. Take out the but. It just started out with the next word, I. I have not forgotten your law. So though the enemy and the things of this world, there are things in this world that are trying to take away from you and destroy you and bring you down and cause you to be depressed. Then you have an enemy. You know, it might not even be directed at you, but you take it. Anybody ever notice that? There are things that don't even apply to you and you'll apply them to yourself. Well, that happened to me. You know, there's a news story, and you'll just adopt it and make it yours. You know, your testimony will be, yeah, that crummy thing happened to me too. Yeah, I'm still suffering under that. Anybody like that? Have you noticed that we do that? I do that. In the natural. But immediately, I make haste and delay not to get back to his promise. Let's say that. Let's keep his promise, say get back to his promise. Okay? So get back to that promise. Don't be hanging out with the enemy and his bad news, but make haste to get back and delay not. So I just want you to write that down on your fridge or whatever you write things down on. Make haste and delay not. Make haste and delay not to keep your commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. I have not forgotten your law. So not forgetting. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we remember where he says, remember. I preach these things. I'm going to preach these things to you till I'm dead, so that you'll always, after I'm dead, have these things in your remembrance. So you will remember them. So what he's saying here, I have not forgotten. So therefore you're going to remember. In the last section over in verse 49, he says, remember the word to your servant. Lord, bring your word to me. Remind me of your word, of your promise. So I have not forgotten your law. So to forget would be to not remember. Verse 62 says, At midnight, I will rise. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm sleeping. But he says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Well, you know how they always told kids, nothing good happens after midnight, right? So when the nothing good happens, at midnight, I will rise. Make sure I read it right. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks. So in the midst of the biggest trouble, in the midst of trouble when it comes, I will rise. That doesn't mean you can't rise at midnight to give thanks. You know, if you have to get up and do something else, you might as well get up and thanks. So you want to get up. But what it says is, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you. In the biggest time of trouble, I'm going to rise to give thanks. I'm not going to rise to complain. I'm not going to rise to blame, you know, my neighbor or my sister or my wife or my children. I'm going to rise to give thanks. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. So am I giving thanks because of the big problem? No, I'm giving thanks because of his righteous judgments, his righteous promise. So when a trouble comes, I want you to get up and begin to give thanks. Amen? Get up and begin to give thanks and rejoice. And it's nothing that you're doing, nothing that you're performing, nothing that you're making happen. The making happen happens when I acknowledge Him and thank Him. I will rise to give thanks to you. To you, because, see, everything's on Him. Everything's on the Lord. Everything's on Him. So even all these things that are coming at me, my response is always not to the thing, not to the problem. My response is always to God. And what is it to do? It's to give thanks for all of your righteous judgments, your righteous works, your righteous accomplishments, everything that is in Him, and I'm in Him. So everything in Him is in me. You remember reading over in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying for the disciples, is that we are in Him and He is in the Father, and the Father and Him are He are in us. So that's how I live. That's how I live. And does my mind and brain forget it once in a while? Sure, but there's no problem, because God's not checking my forgetter. What He's saying is, always remember that I am on your side, I am for you, and I'm working in you that which is well-pleasing in my sight. Verse 63. I am a companion of all of them that fear you. I am a companion of all of them that fear you. That is, I am their helper. I am their friend. Everybody that fears you, that's a testimony of yours. That's your testimony, is that what He is doing and what He is accomplishing in me is a blessing to my neighbor. It's a blessing to my neighbor. How many of you are a blessing to your neighbor? Amen. No, there ain't no trying to be. It's because you're in Him. I am. Say I am. See, a lot of people don't, we don't want to say I am, because then we'd have a test and somebody'd prove I wasn't. Right? Well, yeah, there you go. I saw that right there. You failed as a friend right there, and you claimed to be a friend. No, no. I'm talking about faith, and God is doing that in me. He's transforming me. I am a companion. What's a companion? A companion is somebody who sticks. It's like the Holy Ghost, one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside to help, isn't he? Sorry for the camera. I keep turning my back on. Not very good for TV. But I'm a companion of all of them that fear you. I'm a companion of all of them that fear you. And of them that keep, well, there it is again. And I'm a companion of all them that fear you and keep your precepts. How many knew that the word keep under the same context that we're talking about is in this psalm so many times? Because it's talking about your relationship with God's promise, your relationship with His testimonies, His law, His word, His statutes, His precepts. This is your relationship with God. This is David's psalm. And it's just not in this 8 verses, it's in the entire 176. I think there might be two that don't specifically relate or reflect some reference to God's word. And that's because it's kind of continuing the one before. So I am a companion. Are you that? See, don't look at it as if it's a test and you got to think and figure it out, you know. No, David says it clearly. I am a companion of all of them, of all of those that fear you, and of them that keep your precepts. In other words, I'm like them. I'm like those who do fear you and who do keep your precepts. I'm one of them. Are you one of them? Uh-huh. I am. Because I'm gonna seek Him. And He said, when I seek Him with all of my heart, I'm going to find Him. Well, I hope I find God. No, you found Him. Amen? You found Him. You found Him. He found you. God loves you so much. He does. He loves you so much. And He's not out to destroy you. He's not out to make you pass the test. He's out to pass the test for you. Isn't that right? He's out to pass the test for you. Are you having a giddy time? Woo. I'm having the greatest time. I'm not worried. You know, I don't worry whether God loves me. I don't worry whether or not I'm making him happy today. I believe, in fact, I'm disappointing him, but on the other hand, I believe this, is that he loves me, he forgives me, and he's empowering me. And he's going to bring me along. You believe that? Say, yes, I do. Say, I'm going to help you. This is the message about I'm going to help you. Is that, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Are you one of these? Yes, I am. Are you a companion of them that fear him? Yes, I am. See, because what happens is we go home and we think about our actions or our lack thereof. And then we begin to think about ourselves and as they say in the world, you begin to, what do you do? What is that thing you do with your navel? You contemplate your navel. Well, today you pierce your navel, which is, that's another sermon. I guess you're punishing your navel then, is it, Doctor? Yeah, you've contemplated it, and now you're going to punish it. You know, people putting pins and needles. And he says, so I am that companion. I'm a companion of them that fear you and of them that keep your precepts. The earth, verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Okay, now, look at that again. See, I encourage everybody to read slowly. I mean, you can read those 8 verses in about 3 minutes or less, right? Well, glory to God. Got my reading in for the day. I don't know what you'd call that, but you know, it's like doing 3 push-ups and quitting. It says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. So, there's something I know, but I don't have it yet. I know it, but I don't got it. Is there anything like that you may know something. You know God's good, but you don't know how good. You know God's good, but you don't know how it, hey, you get there. That's why he's saying, teach me your statutes. I can read your statutes, but I don't get them. I don't understand it. First of all, I don't get it because I can't see any way to get it done. Right? I can't see any way to get it done. You know, when the people said, when Moses came down with all the commandments, everything you said, we will do. Well, it looked very easy to do because it was kind of like, you're no problem. It's everything you're saying is right, you know. Don't kill, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Don't swear at God. I mean, it's all simple stuff. It's like, you know, here's what's right. I mean, there was nothing like surprising in the Ten Commandments, was there? There's nothing surprising. But we break all of them. So what God's done is coming on the inside of you and changing you. Nothing's changed. Your flesh is still his flesh. You're still flesh. Flesh is flesh, isn't it? Flesh is flesh. But what happens is the Holy Spirit comes on the inside and he changes you. And if he hasn't changed that part yet, you know what I want you to do? Rejoice. You know what God wants you to do? Rejoice. Well, Pastor says rejoice, but I know God's mad at me. No! I want you to know right now, that's heresy to the gospel. That is, you know, say, I'm going to put a bad word on it so you'll stay away from it. You know, is that God is desiring to come in and change you on his own, for himself. Because if you tried to do it, you'd be mowing the lawn like a 3-year-old. You know? It's just, I mean, you are absolutely crippled in this flesh. You have a crippled flesh that cannot perform and cannot do the will of God. But God comes on the inside and he puts you in a new body. Where's David and his robot, you know? He puts you in a new body that can accomplishes everything that he wants to do. And people aren't even looking at you. When they see you and they see the accomplishment, they see the work of God, they're giving glory to who? They give glory to God. So he says, The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. First of all, for me. Second of all, for the other person who I hate. Amen? So if the earth is full of your mercy, it's not only mercy for me, but it's also mercy for my enemy. Okay? Hallelujah. It's also mercy for my enemy. So he has mercy on me, which I need, and I have mercy on you, which you need. And I have need to have mercy upon you. It's a blessing for me to have mercy on you rather than to condemn you, rather than to destroy you, rather than to tear you apart. It's good for me to have mercy upon you. It's like the story of the guy who got forgiven the $1 million debt, and he goes out and grabs the guy who owes him 10 bucks by the neck and throws him in prison. And the master hears about it and says, okay, well, off you go. And it's not that the master threw him in prison. He'd put himself in prison. The issue was, you've put yourself in prison. By not forgiving, you've put yourself in prison. I want to tell you about forgiveness. It'll set you free. No matter how many times somebody has done something against you, no matter how many, how ugly it's been, I'll tell you, the person who is not set free is you. Thank you for that. The person who is not free from unforgiveness is you, if you are the person in unforgiveness. So you just let that person go. Well, I can't. No, of course you can't. That's okay. Now you're back to God's promise. You just say it. I forgive. I forgive and do it. And then you rest on His promise. Forgiveness from you is resting on God's promise of forgiveness. Forgiveness from you, coming from you, is resting upon His promise, not upon your ability to forgive. So forgive right now. The earth is full of your mercy. Why is that? Because I'm in it. And I hear His word. And I dispense His mercy. Remember what Jesus said when He was fixing to ascend? He said, those who sin you forgive are forgiven. That's the power of God that you have. Is that those who sin you forgive are forgiven, and those whom you retain is retained. Now, does that have to do with faith in Christ or not faith in Christ? Yes, it does. But also the power there exists. Is that what the bad part of that is, if you're not forgiving somebody, that destroys you. Destroys you, destroys your testimony, and destroys your ability to walk with the Lord. Because you're always running into this unforgiveness problem. All right? It doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but He's given you a gift, and His desire is for you to receive the fullness of that gift, and in doing so, forgiving your whoever it is, boss, spouse, child, Donald Trump, Hillary for losing. Oh, she's a loser. Never support her again. No, yeah, we just don't forgive. And again, there's some seriousness to that, because I tell you, we run into in politics people who are unforgiven for people they'll never meet. Are you like that? I don't want you to be like that. But I mean, have you ever been unforgiving to somebody you'll never meet? Now, who's going to fix that? Who's going to fix that? You know, I'd never forgive Donald Trump. Well, I'm sure he doesn't care. Amen? But what that does is destroys your joy, doesn't it? There's some people here who never forgave Pastor Jim. I can't imagine anybody didn't forgive me. But it's true. There are people that forgive him before they'll forgive me. And that's really weird. Amen? I hope you're happy. I hope you're receiving the love of God and the Word of God and the mercy of God today. Amen? I hope you're dancing, singing, because God's your portion. He's your portion. He's everything. You know, you don't need anything else. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, God is good. God is good. I'm a companion of all them that fear you. I want you to go back and read this again, but I want you to read it real slow. Amen. Slow down. Meditate upon it. And find out who you are. See, this is David talking. This is David talking in recognition of the Word of God and the promise of God. And there's a lot more. There's a lot more. You can amazing.